Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we are continuing our series in Romans. And by now, maybe you're tired of hearing that. But anyway, we are seeing Paul laying out the foundations for our faith. And the week before last, we moved into the practical portion of Romans, where Paul is instructing on how what we believe should affect how we behave. And as I always say, belief determines behavior. And so we spent quite a while going through the first 11 chapters of Romans, where it's laying all this groundwork and it's talking about what we believe and how it fits into our life and how our faith works, what it's built on, what it's based on, and all these things, laying out these great truths. And now he's saying, okay, now this is what you do with it. Mm-hmm. Okay. You might be able to think back to whenever you were in school and you were learning all kinds of things and you're saying, when are we ever going to use this in the real world? Maybe you're going through algebra and you're like, I'm never going to use algebra. You might, okay? But all the things that Paul's been laying out, you will use, okay?
Yes.
And so it's not that you're just learning these things to be able to pass the test, you know, but you're able to learn these things so you'll be able to live through the test,
right?
Yes. And so anyway, in chapter 12, we've seen that in light of who Christ is and what he's done, we should voluntarily give our lives in service to him.
Mm-hmm.
That he has bought us to himself. He has forgiven us. He has reconciled us to God. And he has prepared a place for us. And as a result of who he is and what he has done, we should voluntarily show up and say, okay, God, I'm yours.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then last week, we saw that as a Christian, pride can make God's perfect way imperfect. God has a way for us. He has a will for us. But then we can allow pride to get in and throw us off track. We can allow pride, even whenever we're a Christian, we are serving God, we are living for him, and maybe really knocking it out of the park in this Christian life. I haven't experienced that so much. Maybe you have. But pride can come in, and it can get us off track. And so what we saw last week was three guardrails to help keep us from going off track. Three things that we need to keep aware of, keep in our lives, so that we will stay walking with him and walking the way he'd have us to walk. And the first thing we saw was that we need to stay humble because our ability is limited. We can't do as much as we think that we can, right? And then the other thing was that our authority is God. Our ability is limited. Our authority is God. He is God and I am not, okay? And that would do us a lot of good just realizing that I'm not responsible for everything and everybody. I'm responsible for what God would have me to do. Okay? So that's going to keep us humble. We are limited, and God is the one that's in control. Second thing is that we serve differently. We all have different jobs and different abilities, and God's expectation of each person is individual according to their job and ability. So we're not looking at the next person saying, well, how are they doing or what are they doing? We're not judging our life based on the life of the other one. We're not comparing ourselves and contrasting ourselves with each other. But instead, we are serving where God has us at, in the way that God has us, in the way that God has made us. And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last thing we saw that we are dependent. First of all, we're dependent on God. Without him, we can do nothing.
Right.
And we need to keep that in mind, that we are dependent on him. We can't save ourselves, we can't perfect ourselves, and we can't even serve him ourselves. We need him from beginning to end.
Yeah.
And so we're dependent, and then we're also dependent on one another. He has designed the body to work together.
Yeah.
And so there's no one-man shows in the work of God. And so we are dependent on one another. So if we keep these things in mind, they're going to keep us, keep our pride in check, and they're going to keep us on track so that we can actually experience the perfect will of God for our lives. And so today we're building on the previous thoughts. And as we said, we desire to know the Lord and to serve him. We want to one day hear him say, well done.
Yes.
I hope that's your desire in your life. But if pride gets in, the results are comparing and competing and condemning those that we are meant to serve and those who we are meant to serve with, right? And so we've seen that, and we've seen the guardrails that keep us right. But now we're going to be looking at the secret to success. We've kind of looked at the negative side. We don't like pride, do we?
No.
Don't like talking about that. But now we're going to be looking at the positive side. You all want some positive things today, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I might tend to be a little bit more on the negative side sometimes. Sometimes my family tells me I'm Eeyore. Can you all relate to that? Anyway. It's like, yeah, I see that. But anyway, we're going to be looking at the secret to success, the positive side of the coin, something that is essential to serving the Lord and to serving well. Without it, our efforts are vain, and with it, we are a faithful representative of Christ in this world. And so it's amazing to me how this is going to tie in with what we look at in Sunday school. But whenever we think about this ingredient, what is this all-important ingredient? It's love.
Mm-hmm.
It's love. And it's not some conjured up or put on love, but it is real and authentic love.
Yeah.
Not the love that the world has, not the way that they see it, but the love that we see in Scripture. And so that's what we'll be looking at today in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 9, if you've got your Bibles there. And we'll go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. It's not that long. But it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's before us, for the truth that it contains. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that's in our midst, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would do the needed work in us today. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that I would say exactly what you'd have me to. Be with each person here today, Lord, that they would be helped by the service, by the sermon, Lord. I just pray that you would minister to their hearts through it and use me as a willing vessel. I pray, Lord, knowing that I have nothing good to offer anyone, Lord, but your word is so valuable, so practical, so needful, and I just pray that you would use it today. I pray, Lord, that you would just please be with the one that may be struggling, the one that may be hurting, Lord, just help and encourage them. Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in you for salvation, Lord, and that they would get to experience this love that we'll be talking about firsthand. Lord, I do pray, ask you be with those who aren't with us. I pray that you be with this community. I pray so much, Lord, that you would draw people to you, Lord, that you would work in people's hearts. Lord, help us to see folks saved. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we think about love today, there's a lot of talk of love in this world, isn't there? There's a lot of different ideas about what love is and what love means. There's plenty of slogans that we see out there having to do with love. And so the word is tossed around an awful lot, isn't it? And as this world tosses around this word love, it is cheapened and it is almost brought to the place where it is meaningless.
Yeah.
Right? Almost. It's treated as a commodity. Easy come and easy go, here today and gone tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's sold as a feeling, warm and fuzzy feeling, right? Or as some mystical and magical or even uncontrollable force that is desired and that is pursued after. And so love is this concept that so many people get fixated on, but don't actually have any idea what it really is. The world's idea of love is acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It is affirmation. It is somehow that whenever you love someone, that you accept everything about them and that you approve, there's a good word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of everything that they do. The world's idea of love is oftentimes a very selfish view of love, isn't it? Whenever the world thinks of love, it is about what they hope to receive. It is about something that they believe the other person has to offer them. Yeah. And really, love that the world has is not love at all. Because love is not selfish. But the world's love is selfish. Mm-hmm. I love that person because they make me feel this way. I love that person because they treat me in this way. I love that person because of what I stand to receive from that person. And what that says is, I don't love that person, I love me. That's the world's view of love. Mm-hmm. And so many fail to ever truly experience real love because it doesn't look like what they've been chasing. It doesn't do what they are desiring. It doesn't behave as they are expecting. And most importantly, it comes from someone that they don't know. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that God is love. He is the source of love. He is what encompasses all of love.
Yeah.
And if we don't know God, we are incapable of even understanding love. But the world truly is enamored by it, mm-hmm. or by their concept of it.
Yeah.
As Christians, we are called to love differently. By example, experience, and instruction, we are to let God define what love is, because He is its source and its designer. Love as God designed will make all the difference in the world. It will make a difference in how we serve. It'll make a difference in how we live. It will be transformational in our lives, in our church, in our community, and in this world.
Yeah.
One of the reasons why we lack power today is because we lack love. Mm-hmm. We might believe the right things. We might say the right things. We might even do the right things. But if it is not backed and founded on a heart of love, then we have missed the boat. And so we come back to this whole idea of love, and it is a real love. It is an authentic love. It is not what the world calls love. And so as we are looking at this, we have to keep in mind that I'm not talking about some mushy and sentimental or self-centered version of love that the world has constructed, but instead a real and authentic love as God has created. Everybody on board with me so far? Okay, and so as we look at this passage, I want to just kind of, if we can, stroll through this passage and glean from it what we can. And the first thing that I see in this is that we are encouraged or even expected to love authentically. Okay, we are expected to love authentically. Look at the first verse we read in verse number 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Okay. That word dissimulation is not one that we often use, is it? But what that word means is hypocrisy. That our love is not to be fake. It's not to be contrived. Okay? We can't fake it. We can't pretend it. And so the idea of it being with dissimulation, it is one of a simulation. Have you ever tried something that was a simulation? I'm not talking about the world we live in. Some people say it's a simulation. I'm not getting into that. That's goofy. But anyway, something that is meant to be like something else, but not actually there. I know we've tried milk substitutes. You ever try soy milk? It's made to simulate milk, but it's not actually milk. You guys get the idea. You got all this vegan stuff out now. I'm not being political, but you've got, you know, fake meat. It's meant to be like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. Okay, that's simulated meat. Mm-hmm. You all get the illustration. You get the picture, right?
Yeah.
It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Okay? I think most people's love ends up being a tofu burger. It's fake. It's not the real thing. It's a cheap knockoff. Okay? Maybe not even a cheap knockoff. I guess tofu may be expensive. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked on this. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Whenever asked in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, one of the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" You guys remember the passage, right? Mm-hmm. Said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And then he goes on to say, "And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Whenever he talks about the law and the prophets, that's basically the entire Old Testament. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's everything that God wrote for mankind, every expectation for mankind. He says, if you boil it down to two things, love God and love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And whenever he said that to this man, the man says, "You've answered right." Surprise, it was Jesus. Of course he answered it right. But that was Jesus' version of all the law of the commands. He says, if you genuinely love God, you're not going to sin against him. If you genuinely love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against him. And that takes care of all of it.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense?
Yes.
And so there is an expectation for us to have love. We can make a lot of what we do or what we don't do, or what we believe or what we don't believe. And too many people operate within a system of religion that focuses on appearances.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It focuses on the outside. We talked about that some in Sunday school. Focuses on appearances, but without love as a foundation. Love is not the reason why. And oftentimes pride is a reason why, is I'm going to do these things so I appear this way, so that people think highly of me, so that people think that I'm religious, so that people think that I'm spiritual, all the while not actually being religious or being spiritual. Pretending to love without actually having to put the effort to love, right? And so whenever Jesus restored Peter, he first asked him, "Do you love me?" Remember that whole thing whenever he says, "Lovest thou me?" And afterward he says, "Feed my sheep." The condition on which his service was to rest was on the fact that he loved the Lord. And I think that Jesus would take it even further and say, if you don't love me, then don't serve me. That sounds a little bit extreme, doesn't it? But if you look at John chapter number 6, whenever the people came to him and they were just after the things that he could provide, he says, there's the door. If you don't want me, if you're not here because you love me, if you're just here for what you hope to get out of me, then I'm not going to beg you to stay.
Mm-hmm.
And that's eye-opening to me.
Yeah.
He wants us to relate to him and to one another on a basis of love,
right.
Not on hypocrisy,
right.
Not on pleasant feelings or appearances and all these things, but on the basis of love. In John chapter number 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
So once again, the basis of obedience was love. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And too often we're trying to keep all the commandments without love. And if you wonder why you have such a trouble with keeping the commandments, it might be because you don't have that first part.
Yes.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
If you don't love me, figure out why, so you can keep my commandments, right?
Yeah.
The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Why do we love him? Whenever we understand how much he loves us, our response should be love toward him. And then whenever we get to there, our love toward him should provoke us to obedience.
Yes.
In John chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So love is commanded, love is a choice, but love is foundational. And so, love one another as I have loved you. His love for us is the basis on which we love him and we love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. He says the mark of sincere disciples, the mark of true Christians is going to be their love that they have one for another. It's not going to be their hairstyle. It's not going to be their dress. It's not going to be their doctrine or their music style. It's not going to be how often they go to church or they don't go to church. The marker for if someone is a true disciple is that they have love one for another.
Mm-hmm.
I think we get the cart before the horse on a lot of this, and we do all of these things without actually having the love behind them as our motivator.
Right.
In John chapter 17 and verse 26, this is Jesus praying before he goes to the cross. And he says, and I have declared unto them, to the disciples, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, that God has loved the Son, may be in them and I in them. He says, I've been telling them about you so they can love you and love one another like we love each other. And so the love of God, the basis of the love that we have one for another. So we see in this that there is an expectation for our love to be authentic. for it to be a basis, a foundation, something that we have to build the rest of our Christian life upon. And so there is an expectation that a Christian loves. And so all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we see the necessity of God's people loving God, loving each other, and even loving those who are without, loving the lost. And it's not how the world operates, and I think that's part of the reason why it is so impactful. Mm-hmm. Whenever the world sees us loving those who are unlovable, whenever the world sees us loving in spite of the things that we've been through, or in spite of the way people have treated us, or in spite of all of these different reasons, whenever they see us loving as God loves, that is going to stand out. That is going to get people's attention. That is going to show them that there is something to it, because that love only comes from God, and it is not something that comes naturally to men.
Right.
And so we are meant to be loving authentically. The second thing that I find in this passage is examples of loving authentically. Examples of loving authentically. We could look at biblical examples, different people in Scripture, to see love in action. And then, of course, we know that Jesus would be the best example of that, right? The way that he interacted with people, the way that he loved people, even those who were unlovable. Mm-hmm. But in this passage, I find that Paul is showing us what authentic love looks like in action. I mean, I could have went through and each of these verses that we're going to look at today preached a separate message on each one of them. You'll be glad that I didn't, right? And I'll try to keep it short here today, but we'll see. But anyway, in this passage, it shows what authentic love looks like in action. This isn't so that we can better pretend to be loving, but that we can better know what love is supposed to be. And we'll see what it looks like and what it does. And so just kind of going through this passage, as I said, we're going to kind of walk through it a little bit here, somewhat quickly. But in verse number 9, the second half of that verse, after he says, "Let love be without dissimulation," he says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." Authentic love loves righteousness. Okay? It loves righteousness. It abhors evil. It clings to that which is good. Because sin is offensive to God. It is hurtful to others. And it is hurtful to ourselves.
Yeah.
And to take a light view of sin shows that we lack in love. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? Because if I can willingly and knowingly engage in something that is going to cause harm to those I'm supposed to be loving, then I'm loving that sin more than I'm loving that person. But whenever we love, sin becomes wretched because it hurts those that we love. If we think about, I know I keep coming back to marriage because I'm studying and preparing for next week for Sunday school. But you don't lie to and cheat on somebody that you love, right? If there is lying, if there's cheating, if there's running around, that is a dead giveaway that you don't truly love that person. And you can say, "But I love you." No, if you love me, you wouldn't have done that. Okay, your actions show whether you truly love or not. And so authentic love, true love, loves righteousness. And it hates sin. Sin hurts, and I cannot engage in that sin because I love that person too much to sin against them. Does that make sense? Love also cares for others. Verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We see these one another statements in this, right?
Mm-hmm.
The idea is I care about that person. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I love them, I just don't like them right now"? You all probably know what that means, right? You've probably experienced that before. But the idea here is that with authentic love, with true love, that you have a love, but you also have a care, a concern, a compassion. You also like that person. You're desiring good for that person. You're wanting to see success in that person's life. Love is not selfish. It's not saying, "I want them to fail so I can succeed." It's, "I'm wanting to see them succeed."
Right.
It compares it here in verse number 10 to brotherly love. And we know what it's like in families, even though we might fight like cats and dogs sometimes. That brother, that sister, we would fight him every day, but we would fight for him any day.
Right.
And there's that care, that compassion, there is that desire to see them get ahead and a willingness to fight on their behalf and fight on their cause, right? Mm-hmm. And so that is what authentic love does. Are we willing to fight for someone? Are we willing to contend? Are we willing to go to bat for them, if you will? All these different things, because that's what we do with family, isn't it? And that's what we're to do for one another. If we truly love, it's going to come out in our feelings toward them, our actions toward them, our concern, our care about them. Love cares for others. Okay? Apathy shows that love is not there. And so love cares for others. Verse number 11, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Authentic love is zealous. It's zealous. It has passion, not passivity. Okay? Love isn't passive. Love, as I said a moment ago, not apathetic. Whenever it says not slothful in business, it means that we're not lazy in serving. You think about this for just a moment in our relationships. If we are cold, if we are indifferent toward a person, it's hardly love, isn't it? Love is going to cause us to be fired up. It's going to cause passion to arise. It's going to be a fire within us whenever we actually love. And that's what it's telling us. Fervent in spirit, the idea behind that is a fire burning. Fervent in spirit. And serving the Lord, because whenever the Bible says that whenever we do for the least of these, we've done it for God. Mm-hmm. That's a rough paraphrase, but you get what I'm saying. And so as we are loving, as we are serving, as we are doing all these things for one another, our service is on the behalf of God. Yeah. We can have zeal. We can have fervor. We can be passionate about what we're doing in our love and our care one for another, because of ultimately we're serving the Lord. This is what authentic love does. Verse 12, love is optimistic. It's optimistic. Verse number 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. See, this love is looking outside of us and looking beyond us. Whenever we think about rejoicing in hope, we're looking ahead to the blessed hope we talked about earlier, about the things that God has prepared for us, provided for us. And so as we are doing that, we are saying it doesn't matter the circumstance I'm in right now. I've got something ahead of me. I've got a hope. And that's going to change the way that we're able to interact today. Not only that, but it says patient in tribulation. That comes back to difficulties shrink. The problems shrink and become smaller whenever we realize they're temporary. Because we're informed by God and we're able to love as He does because of these things that we know. And then it also says instant in prayer. That is showing that we're looking beyond ourselves to our God. That's showing our faith. We're showing our trust. We are looking to Him, knowing that He is able and that He is willing to bring us through what we're in and bring us to what He has prepared. And that enables us to love authentically. It frames the way that we're living. And then the last part of this, rather than going verse by verse, because you guys are probably nervous because we've still got several verses here. But I see all of these going together because authentic love is generous. Authentic love is generous. If you look at verse number 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Authentic love is generous with our goods, with the material things that we possess. If I say that I love you, but I withhold something that I have that you need, do I love you? Yeah. If I see you in need, if I see you struggling, if I see you hurting, and I am able to do something about that, but I don't do it, I don't love you, right? That's simple enough, isn't it? And so authentic love is generous with our goods. It's generous with patience, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Whenever someone treats you bad, says bad things about you, retaliate. No, that's not what it's saying. We're patient with it. Because we realize that we sin against God for much more than anyone sins against us, and God loves us in spite of it. So I can even love those who are seemingly unlovable, because God loved me whenever I was unlovable. Remember, God's the example of authentic love. Verse 15, we love, we are generous with our hearts. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. We like the rejoicing with those who rejoice, right? We like celebrating together. We're not so keen on weeping with other people, with bearing other people's burdens, with sharing their problems and their troubles, right? We want to come to the party, but we don't want to come to the funeral. We kind of don't want to come to the celebration, but not to the mourning. But the Bible says genuine love does both.
Right.
Genuine love is there even in the hard times and in the difficult times. And we're willing to be there with our heart, with our emotions. A friend loveth at all times, right?
Yes.
And then under generosity, it's generous with mercy and with grace. Just kind of lumping verses 16 through 21 together, we find here the very difficult cases. Those who are very unloving. The ones who mistreat us and abuse us in different things and still being loving toward them. Verse 16, it says, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Sometimes we have to come down a little bit to love people.
Yes.
Jesus came down to the gutter.
Yes.
Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. We're still living with integrity in front of all men because we're representing God and we want to love people right. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. People like to look at that and look at the first part that says, if it be possible. Oh, it's not possible. Yeah, it is. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you. They use it as an excuse to say, oh, I just don't have the capability. I don't have the capacity. There's an expectation here that we try.
Right.
That we do our very best, right? To keep peace with others.
Mm-hmm.
Too many people love the fight.
Yeah.
Love to get one up on the other people. That's not what love does. But instead it is seeking to be peaceful amongst others. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not for us to get revenge. That's God's job. Let him take care of it. He'll sort it out. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I think we hang on that last part. We want the coals of fire without the love, right? It's like, I'm going to treat him good just so God will burn him good. No, that's not what we're doing. That's not love, guys. But with what we see in this, we're treating people, even our enemies, good. Because of the love that comes. See, this isn't, oh, they did me good, so I'm going to do them good. I see a benefit coming from them, so I'm going to benefit them. I'm going to treat them well because they treat me well. No. Because love doesn't work that way. That's the way that the world sees love. I'm going to love those who love me. Okay, everybody does that. I'm going to love those who are good to me. Everyone does that. I'm going to love my enemies. Oh, hold on there. That's a different story. I'm going to do good to those who do me evil. Do you see where this goes completely against human nature, completely against the way that we normally would do things? And that is where the power comes from. See, if we love those who love us, we're just like everyone else. If we love those who hate us, we're like Jesus. Do you see the difference? And so, authentic love is generous with mercy and grace, as our Lord is generous with mercy and grace. And so we can see how this love differs from the world's version of love and how it would make a difference in this world. But doesn't make it easy, does it? It's extremely difficult for us. And so the next thing we see here, authentic love is expected. We've seen examples of it. But there's also enemies to authentic love. Enemies to authentic love. And so as we look at these examples of what authentic love should look like, we probably realize that we fall short in a lot of places. I know I do. You know, I definitely have trouble with the enemies thing, even though I don't really have too many enemies. Okay? But we fall short in a few places. Maybe the thought of loving others in these ways makes us a little bit uncomfortable because honestly, we don't want to do it. We might have our list of excuses already ready. I can't do that because that's unrealistic. God can't expect that of me. We might have all of our reasons. But the things that keep us from loving authentically, I have a few listed here. And I guarantee you there's more than just this. But these are the ones that came to my mind. The biggest one is pride. Pride keeps us from authentic love. It's hard to put others first whenever we, along with the rest of the world, says me first. Whenever we see ourselves as the center of all things, and whenever it's all about me, there's no way that I can make it about them. There's no way I can love others whenever I'm too busy loving myself. Isn't that what the world's philosophy, their way of thinking today is self-love, self-care, all of these things? They have the idea that your problems stem from the fact that you don't love yourself enough, and that is a bunch of rubbish, I'll put it that way. Because everyone loves themselves. Right? Everyone loves themselves. There's no one that has to be taught how to love themselves. You might hate things about yourself. You might be disappointed at your failures. You might see your flaws and be mad at yourself. Why? Because you love yourself. That's what provokes those feelings and those reactions, right? But anyway, we don't really want to love others selflessly and sacrificially. We just want to look like we do so that we are accepted and applauded by others. We want to feel good about ourselves, and we want others to think well of us. Pride makes us hypocrites. Mm-hmm. We look at others and we say they don't deserve that kind of love. Let me just say we don't deserve it either.
Right.
You really want to base it on that philosophy there? On that standard? We look at others and say they don't deserve that kind of love, and if we look that pride has broken many marriages because one or both of them wouldn't set self aside and truly love the other person. See, whenever we are all about us, whenever we are putting us first, whenever we are focusing on ourselves, we're not able to love right. We're not able to love that other person. It's all about me. And it's not too long before it is all about you because you're all alone. And so pride has split many churches because the love of self exceeds the love for others.
Yeah.
I want my way. I want things to go the way I want it to go. I want it to sound and look and feel the way that I want it to look like. And who cares about anybody else? Right? It's not love for self or love for others. It's love for self. And many folks have stayed lost. Many people would never come to Christ because Christians were so stuck on themselves. So full of pride that they never showed the love of God in the world that they lived amongst. They would much rather be right than to be right in love. Mm-hmm. And that's kept many lost people lost. And so pride is an enemy of authentic love. Pain is another enemy of authentic love. Pain.
Mm-hmm.
Past hurts can cause us to build walls and distance ourselves so that no one can hurt us again. We let ourselves feel. We get a little bit vulnerable. And then we suffer pain as a result of it. And we say, never again. It's not going to happen. We put on the mask. We act the part. But we won't allow ourselves to be hurt. It keeps us from loving authentically.
Mm-hmm.
It takes us being vulnerable to truly love.
Right.
And so real love means vulnerability. If you study your Bible just a little bit, you study the New Testament, you'll find that Paul suffered great hurt from those he loved, from those he ministered to. And did it cause him to pull away? Did it cause him to quit? Did it cause him to quit loving? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved."
Yeah.
That was basically a summary of Paul's ministry. The more I give, the more they take. The more I love, the less they love me.
Yeah.
But he says, I will gladly spend and be spent. That is a poignant phrase in that. I am being spent for them. I am giving of myself so that they may benefit.
Yeah.
I am taking the hurt so that they can benefit from it.
Yeah.
And that was how Paul lived his life. And so he loved as Christ did, because we look at Christ and he says, I will lay my life down for them.
Right.
I will most gladly spend and be spent could have been a phrase that came from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because he gave it all. And that was what authentic love was. But if you were too busy being hung up on past hurts, building a wall around yourself and saying never again, you are never going to love authentically. And it is going to hinder your service toward the Lord. It's going to hinder your walk with the Lord. And it's going to hinder anything that the Lord would have you accomplish for the glory of God. Because you can't do it unless you love.
Mm-hmm.
Next thing I find here, I don't want to dwell on these things too long because I might pull off some scabs, right? But another enemy of authentic love is fear. Because pain looks back at what has happened, but fear looks ahead at what could happen.
Yes.
And both of these things keep us from actually allowing ourselves to love others. For us to actually be able to put ourselves out there, for us to be vulnerable enough, for us to actually care. Because whenever you care about people, you're going to get hurt.
Yes. Yeah.
I know as a pastor and as a preacher and as even just as a Christian, there are lots of people that I have loved in the past that have walked away. Some that's even gotten angry at me, said things about me, lied about me, and went on. Do I say, fine, then I'm not going to be friends with anybody. I'm not going to love anybody anymore. I'm just going to do my own thing and just stay away from everybody. Some people do that. I know there's a lot of pastors that have the idea that you're not supposed to be friends with anybody in your church. That's insane. I heard the phrase that shepherds are supposed to smell like sheep.
Yeah.
Right? But because pastors can get hurt by their congregation, because they make themselves vulnerable, they say, okay, I'm not going to be friends with anybody. I'm not going to let anyone in because they might hurt me. No, you guys aren't pastors, but you get the idea. And so I'm not going to let anyone in because they might hurt me. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to love them in that way, because what if? It's fear. When Peter was in Antioch, he was ministering to the people. He was there amongst the Gentiles. He was eating with them. And then there were some Jewish believers that came into town, and he separated from the Gentiles, and he started treating them as if they were unclean and that they were filthy. What it was is he began to mistreat them and be unloving toward them because he was afraid of what the Jews would think of him. If they see me loving the Gentiles this way, they're going to be upset at me. They're going to talk badly about me. I can't love them like I'm supposed to because of how they're going to treat me. It's a mess, isn't it? Fear, whether of being hurt or judged or rejected, will keep you from loving authentically and is going to stifle your service for the Lord.
Yeah.
Another big one here, just as a little bit of a side note. An enemy of authentic love is if you don't love God, you can't love others. I know I've touched on this already, but if you don't love God, you can't love others. And so we can't put this on and fake it. We can't just try to be lovey-dovey. We can't just go out and be nice to people and act loving to people. The love has to have its source in God, and we have to love Him first.
Right.
So the world has the wrong idea about what love really is. Genuine, authentic love is hard. It involves risk. It involves sacrifice. And the flesh says it would be easier to just keep playing the game. Just fake it, right? But we serve a God that loves us and wants to love through us and wants the world to know His love because of us. And also we serve a God that doesn't expect us to do it all by ourselves. Anything that God expects of us, He is also going to enable and empower us to do every time. God doesn't save us and say, okay, now get to work. He doesn't sit up there in heaven with these arms crossed saying, okay, guys, why aren't you doing these things? I told you to do these things. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Right.
What that's picturing is He comes alongside of us. He is pulling the weight along with us.
Yes.
And so He's not trying to get us to perform, but He is guiding us in the direction that He is going with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so our final thought here is we are empowered to love authentically. We are empowered to love authentically. And so, as I said, I'm glad that everything God expects of us is something that he enables us to do and something he equips us to do. He equips us because he gives us the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to take that lightly. The moment that a person is saved, he becomes the temple of God because the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of him.
Right.
The Spirit of God comes and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he lives in us and he empowers us. He enables us to do the things that God would have us to do if we will yield to him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the Holy Ghost is showing us the love of God so that we are enabled to be a conduit of the love of God to others. Whenever we allow the Spirit of God to have control, when we yield to him, he produces genuine love in our lives. It doesn't have to be faked. It doesn't have to be contrived. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? Fruit is something that appears naturally because that you are connected to the healthy tree, right?
All right.
Whenever we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, love is a result. And so God has equipped us so that we're able to do that. Not only that, but also we have Christ's example. We have Christ's example of love. It's so important for us whenever we study and understand God's word, because in it we find that Jesus shows us how he loves, shows us how he loves us, and how we can love other people. Something that's always stuck with me is that Jesus washed Judas's feet even whenever he knew that Judas was going to betray him. Even after he said he was going to. And Jesus didn't treat Judas any differently, even though he had that knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
None of the disciples had a clue that Judas was the betrayer.
Right.
That shows you how authentic Jesus' love was, even for Judas. They didn't know that Judas was the betrayer. They didn't even question if it was Judas. They were questioning, "Lord, is it I?" They were more suspicious of themselves than they were of Judas. And that shows you how authentic Jesus' love was. If that had been me, I'd been side-eyeing Judas all night.
Yeah.
A couple backhanded statements, a little bit of sarcasm going his way.
Yeah.
That's what I'd been doing. That's not what Jesus did.
Right.
See, Jesus still loved Judas, in spite of all of that. He forgave the thief that previously railed on him. He gave his life for those that hated him. He's our example of love. And so whenever we think on the love of Christ, I think it should inspire us to do likewise. If Jesus loves that way, I want to love that way.
Yes.
I'm not going to do it perfectly. I might struggle with it, but that's my goal. I want to love like Jesus does. And then we have fellow believers. So we have the Holy Spirit, Christ's example, and fellow believers to enable us to love authentically. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." I don't think we have a whole lot of problem provoking one another, but it's not always to love. We come together to provoke one another to love and to good works.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the beauty of being a part of the local church is that it's a place to cultivate real love.
Mm-hmm.
And not just to receive it, but also to give it, right?
Yeah.
We experience it, we extend it. Not because we are so lovable, but because the one that we serve is lovable. And so our final thought in this today, do you love authentically? Or do you love as the world does? Do I love because of what I hope to get? Or do I love because of what I've already received? Because that's a big difference. In Christ, we've already received. So we can love freely because it's been given freely to us.
Mm-hmm.
We can love authentically. He has shown us how. He's equipped us, enabled us to. And because of who he is, because of what he's done, because he's living through us, we can love in a way that this world can't comprehend.
Right.
Or we can continue faking it and nothing's going to happen. And if you're here today and all of this sounds pretty foreign to you, know that God loves you and he loves you authentically.
Yes.
He loves you so much that he came down and he bled and died on a cross to pay the penalty that you owed, to pay the price that you were meant to pay. God's love is so authentic, so selfless, so pure, that he was willing to bleed and die for the sins of those who hated him, who despised him, so they could be forgiven, they could be restored to him, and so they could have fellowship with him.
Yeah.
Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans, it tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the love that he had for us. He says, I love you so much that I will save you. I will take the price on myself. And all you have to do is place your faith in me and the price that I've paid. See, he's not sitting back saying, earn my love, because that's not love.
Right.
He's saying, I've already showed you my love. Will you accept it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we've had in this passage. And Lord, I pray that the message has been clear. Lord, help us, Lord, to understand the love that you have for us. And help us, Lord, to love authentically, Lord, not as the world loves, but, Lord, as you have loved us. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's struggling with this, Lord, maybe not feeling the most loved or the most lovable, Lord, that you would show them that they are loved unconditionally, Lord. There's one here today that is struggling with loving others, Lord. I just pray that you would help them to rely on you and to allow you to work that love through them, Lord, that they can serve you, Lord. If there's one that's faking it, Lord, if there's one that, Lord, it's not serving you authentically, not loving you authentically, Lord, that would change today. And Lord, I pray so much today, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, they've never experienced that love, I pray that today would be the day that they would quit trying and start trusting, that they would quit trying to earn your love, Lord, and they would just accept the love that was freely given. They'd confess their sins and ask you to save them, Lord. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.